Thank you for the kind words, Pastor. Pastor Portman, they're absolutely unnecessary, but I do thank you. I put a priority on it because of what we're talking about tonight. Because of God's mercy. Everything. I try and not come up here and be emotional because nobody wants to see some middle-aged guy cry. But everything tonight has led up to what we're going to talk about tonight. It's God's mercies. And we just sang the song because of who you are. And as we were singing that, I got very emotional because really the question is, do we worship him because of who he is? Do we? And this isn't the sermon tonight, but we're talking about God's mercies tonight. We're going to start at Psalms 37 and 23. And I don't know who does the titles. This could be titled either Mercy or from 37:23 to 37:23 to add a little bit of mystery to the evening. Psalms 37 and 23 says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand." We're going to learn tonight that if we're good, if we're righteous, if we're holy, that our steps are ordered. And what does that mean? It means, and I looked up in the original manuscript, it means to be set up, to be firmly established, or to be stable. So if I'm good, I'm going to be established firmly and stable in the way that he has set for me. The right doors are going to open. The wrong doors are going to close. We may not understand why. We may at first fight in our flesh and then look back and laugh that, oh, how merciful is the Lord that he did that for me. But at the time, you were in the pressure cooker. You were in the waiting room and you didn't even get it. But if we can follow the spirit that's within us, that small voice, it's a mighty voice. We'll be in his will. And I'm going to read one more scripture in Psalms 100. I'll read the whole chapter. I think everyone knows this script well. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And many people know four very well. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. In fact, I think we have it out there in gold. But we're going to talk a little bit tonight about five. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His mercy is everlasting. There are entire chapters dedicated to how good the Lord is. Psalms 136 is all about his mercy enduring forever. And his truth endureth to all generations. We talk again a lot about four, but tonight we're going to go through five in detail. If you could, let's pray that there's a blessing tonight. And as you pray, I just want to share a thought. I just had this thought earlier, but sometimes I pray, help my wife, help my kids, help me, help my job, but none of this is ours. Those kids are my kids, but I've been given this season to raise them. They're actually his. He knew them before they were formed in the womb. She's my wife, but she's his. He knew her before she was a twinkle in anyone's eye. And he's given me a trust to be her high priest. That job, it's not mine. And you know what? Me, when I say, Jesus, help me, help this body. Jesus, help your soul that you've put in me that you want to call home one day. Help your body that you want to be a reflection of your image to do well for you today. This is how I think we should pivot and pray. And only have I gotten there from seeing the mercy from God's waiting room over the last week. So can we pray, Jesus, move amongst your saints tonight. Move amongst the waters and let us just be a reflection of who you are and who you want us to be. Pour into this vessel and let me share what you have tonight. Lord, let there be anointing on the word. Anoint this mouth. Anoint the ears and the seats that we will all hear what you would have for us tonight. Jesus, we pray in the wonderful name, saving name of Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. Shifting back to mercy, I have a story. It's a story from the 1940s. It goes like this. This is a true story. Standing in his wrecked home, Henry Tandy watched his city burn, and he heard the screams of hundreds of men, women, and children after an attack by 515 German bombers in wave after wave bombing his city. The brave air raid warden had spent the previous 10 hours fighting his way into blazing houses, rescuing victims, and pulling out bodies as the Luftwaffe tried to destroy the Coventry factories powering Britain's war effort. We're in World War II here. But nothing Henry did that night could ease his sickening sense of guilt. He could have stopped this, saved the 560 plus lives lost that night, all the horror wreaked by the Nazis, and the 60 million lives that were actually lost in the Second World War. He could have stopped it. You see, 2 years earlier, Henry Tandy, at the time was 49, had discovered that he was the man who let Adolf Hitler live in World War I. In the dying moments of the First World War, 22 years earlier, he had pointed his rifle at a wounded German soldier trying to flee a French battlefield. He described him as a mustached individual. Their eyes met, and Henry lowered his gun. The German nodded in thanks and then disappeared. In the moment of compassion for his fellow human being, Henry, who was 27 at the time, let the 29-year-old corporal Adolf Hitler walk free. Free to become the most reviled dictator and mass murderer of all time. Why am I sharing this story with you? It's a horrible story of mercy. And I do this to try and give you the picture of the mercies in this world. And we're going to come back to the mercies of God. He said, I didn't like to shoot a wounded man. He said it in 1940, but if I had only known. The story goes on. And when I get up here, sometimes I think about the context of what we're going to talk about. And I look up historical things. I mean, I've read up here many times things about Martin Luther King. And those things kind of captivate us, and they're nice little tokens to understand that there are mercies within this world. But what I want to share tonight is that there are many examples of God's order for us, his mercies for us, foundational elements that we can take situations in our life and realize at the time that we are indeed in his will. Back to Psalms 37 and 23. I'm going to go to John 15 next. John 15 and 2. I'll read John 15 and 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth fruit, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Is it so? I want to go back to the word purge or purgeth. This word purgeth means to trim or to clean, to prepare. Is it possible that when he purges us, is it possible that he tries us and he cleans us, that it's his actual mercy to allow us to be drawn closer? You see, it's specifically written, this is in red, it's Jesus' conversation explaining that he is truly, if you imagine, I've been in many orchards, if you imagine the vine, as the branches come off, that fruit really can't abide, as it says on those branches, unless it is attached within the vine. He says, I am that true vine, and as you branch off, I have to purge you, I have to clean you. That to me is let's say housekeeping, doing a little bit of housekeeping. I am a farmer by trade. I understand this agronomically. But as I think Pastor Portman said earlier, I want to be a little bit real with you this evening to give you, let's say, the genesis of where the notion of God's mercy and the thoughts of us being purged or clean brings about a lesson that we can grow to be more ordered in his steps by trusting in him through the mercies that he gives us, whether they're good mercies or whether they're trials. There's a purging, there's a cleaning that I have been going through with my lovely and devoted helpmeet for the last 5 to 6 weeks. And these experiences have culminated into, I'll say, a lesson that I'm still learning bit by bit in the Instapot of life. So here's the inspiration. I woke up to a Monday, and I'll be fairly vague here because of reasons, but I woke up to a Monday announcement from our very, very senior leadership that we are doing an entire corporate restructure from complete top to bottom, from side to side, and we have an employee base of over 60,000 people. So as you can imagine, it's stressful. What you need to know between the lines and the jots and the tittles of life is for probably 3-4 months I've been very much focused on prayer with God that I needed him to give me a breakthrough. And only maybe a few weeks into the lesson, into the pressure cooker, did I realize that perhaps, just perhaps, this is an answered prayer. So I've been praying for a few weeks, a few months, that I needed God to move in my life, to open the right door and to close the wrong door. Because as Pastor Portman said, I'm pretty busy. It's sometimes unsustainable. Sometimes the travel is out of control. And I had been praying, God, open the right door, close the wrong door, and make it plain. Because I'm stubborn. One of the most stubborn people you've ever met. Can I get an amen? And as I decide this is where I'm going to go, unless if I have my God say he's going to make it plain. The ambiguity has gone on for 4 to 6 weeks. And I had no idea if there was going to be a landing, where I was possibly going to land. You see, we're going from kind of a regional structure where different regions or countries manage their entities to a globalized structure where people all report into. And if you consider the vertical and the horizontal axes of that, certain departments don't exist anymore. And over the many, many weeks, I realized that I was actually working to transfer power and control and relationships and the entire business over to different segments around the world, and that I actually didn't exist in the future. Who I was, my identity, the things that I did, the P&L, to use a term that I was responsible for, didn't exist. And so all along the way, the Lord showed me that I have an identity problem. And I will pose to you that, and I won't say an identity problem to where I was doing, now don't take this wrong. I wasn't openly doing the wrong things and engaged in the wrong behaviors and things like that. I'm just saying I, in my fiber, identified too much with the identity of who I was in my professional life. And until I was on my knees understanding the trial that I was going through, did I realize that indeed I had an identity problem. The Lord has shown me the ways that people act when they don't really have a true north, when things are unstable. When people get fully immersed in their thing, whether it's their job or their hobby, we know how people get just completely wrapped up in sports, or their girlfriend or even their family. If you strip all of that away from them, and they don't have a true north, that is their identity, they become nothing. And the Lord showed me that my identity cannot be more than anything wrapped around in him. And oh, by the way, I have this family and this job over here too. And so the pressure cooker of this challenge has put me on my knees to realize that I had an identity problem. Think about it. In the world, when you meet somebody you don't know at all, you're somewhere, you're at an event, you're at whatever you go to, you meet somebody you don't know and somebody says, I'd like you to meet so-and-so. What do they say? What do you do? Where are you from? Oh, you live in that neighborhood. Oh, your neighborhood has a gate. Oh, he drives an E-Class. You see, this world has a completely, especially the American way, has a complete problem with their identity. But what if God's mercy pushed you to a place that was not convenient, but it was to save you. And this is how it comes back to the mercies of God. In fact, you know, we've gone through this for a few weeks now. I think it's been six. And two or three weeks into it, one morning I was getting ready to go to the office and we were getting up and Kristen kind of nuzzled and snuggled me in a way that she doesn't always. And it was very special. And it was like, wow, you know, when you get the hug or the embrace, you just know, wow. Later in the day, she sent me a text and it just broke me down to tears because it was about that long on my iPhone. And it went on and on about how through this trial, it has made me love you more. And it has made me pray for you more. And it said, when I leaned over there and nuzzled you, I was actually praying over you. And I just read this and I'm sitting in my office in this great office at this job that I don't deserve, God's job that he gave me. And I'm sitting there and bawling like a little child, like, God's mercies are so good. And the next Sunday I was standing there and I was just crying my eyes out. And I said, what if in 1 week our number is called? And we find out that God's mercy put us in this waiting room so that we would know that our number was ready to go up instead of down. This is what I'm talking about by the mercies of God. You know, they say take lemons and make lemonade. There's a gentleman I met the other evening, last Wednesday, I was in the prison, and for privacy reasons, we'll just call him Pierre, and he's a new convert. He's a new convert from Islam. I've never met him before, and I taught a little bit of a lesson about this, a bunch of other scriptures I had studied, and I talked about God's mercies, but about 30 minutes going through things like Psalms 37 and 23 and sharing a little bit of my testimony and reading John 15 and reading a few other scriptures I'm going to take you to shortly. He was just in awe and broken down and just like he had seen a ghost. And he said, I got to ask you a question. And he started talking and telling me his testimony. And he pulls out a Bible study that he had done that morning. And it was almost chapter and verse, the lesson that I was going through with him. And then he pulls a paper out of his pocket and he goes, this guy who teaches Bible studies gave me this today. And it was the scripture I was reading with, you need to focus on this and blah, and God's mercies are so good, and on and on and on. And I looked at him and I said, and by then we're in tears. And I said, do you not think that God's mercies perhaps set up this appointment today? I've never met this guy in my life. How could it be that I have a lesson plan? And he comes in with the same lesson plan he had studied that morning. And a gentleman gives him an exact scripture that talks about God's mercies for him. And I looked him in the eyes and I said, let me tell you something. I said, in 20 or 30 or 50 billion years, whenever we're up there and you make it and I make it, and I run up to you and you go, hey, I made it. What if God whispers to you, I put you through that so you could be converted, so you could meet that person, so you could learn the truth, and so you could make it here? It's kind of one of those stories where you had to be there. But this guy went on to explain that he had converted in the last weeks, and in about 6 weeks, he's getting out after having had just enough time to be converted, and all of the charges are being dropped on this guy. And to me, I don't believe in these coincidences of the mercies of God. We're going to move to the other 37 and 23, that's Genesis 37 and 23. So this is why I posed I maybe would call it from 37, 23 to 37, 23. It's a familiar story. It's a passage. And I'm not going to read the scriptures beforehand, but we know this is the story of Joseph. And in the earlier scriptures to 23, his brothers joke and they say, oh, here's the dreamer. And as we know, Reuben convinces them to not slay him, but instead cast him in the pit. And it came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren that they stripped Joseph out of his coat, his coat of many collars that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty and there was no water in it. And I'm going to skip down to 31. And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat to many callers and they brought it to their father and they said, this have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no. And he knew it and said, "It is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces." And I want to go back up to 32 because it's important to understand that they brought it to the father after having dipped it in the blood. And they didn't say what happened. They didn't make the allegation. They said, "This have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no." You see, it was a whisper of a possible negative action coming your way, Daddy. It was the whisper of the bad. And he knew it in the next scripture and said, It is the trial. It is what I was afraid of. Indeed, he has been devoured and rent in pieces. You see, from one opening passage of our steps being ordered, the first 37:23 to this one, there's confidence that we can have in Jesus that indeed, if we keep his word, our steps will be ordered, and here's why. 37 and 23 of this Genesis was the beginning of trials for Joseph. He didn't really know what was coming his way. This was the beginning of his waiting room. It would begin, and the evidence, like I said, is presented to his father. It says, "This we have found, know you not whether it's your son's coat." And it was this open-ended question, just whispering the inevitable horrible things that he didn't want to. But he makes his own conclusion, as I stated, and he deduces that, yes, indeed, my son is lost. We know the story beyond here from the pit. He's sold into Potiphar's house. He grew in trust, but then the attempted seduction sent him to be locked up. He's interpreting dreams. They're forgotten. He's interpreting Pharaoh's dreams again, and then all of a sudden, he's number two in the kingdom. From the first 37 and 23 to this one, the accusation to the one in Psalms, where we know that our steps are ordered, both points, if we keep the faith and we follow what God has ordered for us, we know that we're going to come out okay. You see, somebody's going to take the bloody coat and throw it at your feet, and they're going to make the accusation. Are you going to cling to Psalms 37 and 23 and know that if you keep his tenets and his truths and you are good, that your path is ordered? Or are you going to jump to the deduction that indeed the drama has come my way, indeed my son is dead, indeed I'm doomed? Someone is going to claim in your life that that this is happening, and oh my goodness, there's the bloody coat again. Somebody's going to whisper that there are going to be layoffs. I've been in that class, right? And the thing is, at first your flesh says, "Oh my goodness, what do I do?" And you freak out. But if you pump the brakes and back up to Psalms 37 and 23, we know that our steps are indeed ordered and that in the end, all things work together for good. A few other scriptures that just touch a little bit on mercy, and you don't need to go there, but let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. That's Hebrews 4 and 16. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And two more quick ones. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. That's Psalms 103. I could take you to Psalms 136, every single scripture, the first three and four, say, "For his mercy endureth forever," and on and on and on. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye had suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you, 1 Peter 5 and 10. You see, this world is going. This world is in this big hurry, going somewhere. And I don't know where they're all going. I have a buddy who is retired. He retired from a very, very profitable career, and he's now at the Villages down in, I think it's called the Villages in Florida. And everybody is in this hurry, 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 let's go, 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 so that they can get somewhere, retirement. And when I talk to him, he complains about how busy his schedule is. He can't keep up with all of the pickleball tournaments and shuffleboard tournaments and on and on and on. You see, if you, and that's kind of silly, but if you really think about the vapor we have of the time, and you think about where we're going, I look at the trials, I look at the waiting rooms, and you look at the stories that we have that we just talked about, And we should give thanks for God's mercies, for his mercies are good and he endureth forever. I want to take you to Psalms 136. One genesis of sharing God's mercies being good to us are some of the testimony I shared. And I'm going to go back to that. Some of it is the story, like with Joseph, where it was really a trial, but indeed it was God's mercy to have a great outcome for the Hebrew people. But Psalms 136, I'm not going to read it all, but give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And I want to read this very, you see, words matter. I want to read this very specifically because this is the other beginning of where I thought up this lesson to share with you. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. To him alone. And it goes on and on. And then down in 10, it talks about who? To him that smote Egypt and their firstborn, and brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endureth forever. You see, the beginning of this was actually me. I'm going to pace. When the preacher or when the teacher walks down, people change their composure. You know what I mean, people? I was pacing one morning thinking of these. I'll give thanks unto the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And this is the emotional part, right? It's a Saturday morning prayer. I'm walking around and thinking about the trials of life, and I'm thinking about how good God's been to me, and I'm thinking about the trials that he's given me perhaps are to put me on my knees, because you see, there's a little piece of me. There's a little corner. You know how you have your little, here you are in your box and you have your little corner. And there's this little corner that I couldn't empty out, I don't think, enough to let him move in. But when your identity is possibly completely stripped, you're able to go, okay, just pour it out so you can fill me up. But I'm walking along here and I'm thinking, and they're not here, but I'm thinking, for a man who 30, 40 years ago walked away from being a president of, and I know what it means to be in charge of a big business, to walk away, to hear a voice that says, I have a word for you, you're not ready yet. But when you are, you'll know. For a man that said, yes, Lord, and walked away, and I can sit here, and if these pews could talk about the mercies, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for this man stepped away from life, and maybe only the wisdom that he shared to preach into my life was the only chance my soul had. And the woman, and if the pews could talk, so that my wife could have an example that maybe only Sister Schumacher, oh, give thanks unto the Lord for Sister Schumacher's ability to be molded, to be holy, and to be separate, because she knows she's not her own. She knows that she's his. And she needs to be a reflection, and that reflection, oh, is maybe just enough mercy. It endureth forever so that she could be saved. Or I told Brother Frank, I came here 10 years ago the first time. The only reason I'm here is mercy, because I was on a one-way ticket nowhere. For a man that stands here, and the first time I'm sitting back there, and I a little bit in my spirit was like, what is this guy doing? I mean, can I be a little bit real tonight? No offense to my friend Brother Frank. And a little bit, it's like God broke me and said, that's what a man of God looks like. Or, and I wish he was here. Anybody remember Brother Grueling? 5 years ago? He'd do his little dance right over here. Sister Grueling sits behind us. She's not here. And he would do his little dance. And you know what? God struck me and said, that's what a man of God looks like, because his mercy endureth forever. And he allowed me to see that. And I could walk around this whole church and I could talk to the people that God has shown me, that without those mercies that he's shown me, where they were giving me the depiction of what a Holy Ghost-filled saint looks like. Without those mercies, where would you be? We all have the things that we can think of. We all have the things that we could recognize. Back to Psalms 136. Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. If we could stand and pray. I just feel the Holy Ghost over me that Jesus be with us tonight, Jesus. You see, sometimes we have to just empty ourselves out. And I ask you tonight that there are trials, there are opportunities, there are mercies that God has given you. From seeing the true depiction of a worshiper, to seeing people step up and do more for God in their trials. Lord Jesus, please come with us tonight and be here as we close out this service. As we pray to you, Jesus, I ask you to move in this soul, that's your soul. Move over this body, that's your body, that it could be the depiction that you want it to be. Allow us to be small and decrease tonight so that you can increase in us. Refill us, renew us, restore us, Jesus. Let us take the mercies you've given us and build upon them, Jesus. We give you all the praise, Jesus. This altar is open. Jesus' name.